Well, go ahead and take out your Bible and turn back to the book of 1 Samuel with me. We'll be in 1 Samuel 22 this morning. If you think about 1 Samuel 22, in many ways, what we're going to talk about this morning is part two of what we talked about last week, in many ways. And there's a direct connection between the things that we saw about David being a man after God's own heart and the things that we see him doing this morning. In many ways, it'll be a part one to what we're going to be talking about tonight, though, at the same time, and talking about some of the practical aspects of learning to live in a broken world together. When life gets hard, what do you do? What do you do when life gets difficult? It's not too much of a stretch to say we look around at the things happening in our world that can be a very fearful place to live, or a difficult place to live, or a painful at times place to live. And every one of us, in one time or another, are going to have to face some of these kind of difficult times in our lives. Times where it's just a stretch to get up in the morning. And, you know, this isn't really so much on the subject, but it is. We decided to get rid of our Dish network, which we had the cheapest thing you could get anyway, and there's only like two channels on there that we even liked. And I've noticed something in my own life, and I'm not kidding here. It's kind of funny, but I'm not kidding. I have a lot more peace in my life now that I've stopped watching Fox News. I mean, it is just the honest truth. I mean, you are and I don't watch any news. You are bombarded with hard, stressful things constantly. And how bad everything is, and the world's coming to an end. And you don't believe it, but it still affects you. You know that? It affects the way that you think. And any of the news, you know, if you just turn on the 9 o'clock news, here's the 77 bad things that happened today. Yay! That's going to bless me. Right? And that's kind of their job. That's their game. But it does point out to us that this life is filled with those kind of difficulties, you know, those kind of stresses and all of those different things that can come in and just weigh you down and press you down. And as we can see from David, a really clear narrative of what it's like when life gets hard and how he responded to that, and really get some clues for our own lives to help us to deal with living in a fallen world, in a sin-cursed world, where it can be very difficult at times. Let's just read this passage together, and it'll do us good. We're not going to talk about the whole thing, but we're just going to go ahead and read 1 Samuel 22 together, and then we'll talk about this subject here, that David running from Saul. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontent gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah, Moab, and said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went to the forest of Hereth. When Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, when Saul was staying in Gibeah under the tamarisk tree in Ramah, with his spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him. And then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjaminites. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So the king sent to Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and his father's house, and the priests who were in Nob, and they all came to the king, and Saul said, Hear now, son of Ahitub. He answered, Here I am, my lord. Then Saul said to him, Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day? So Ahimelech answered the king and said, And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything against his servant or to any of the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of this, little or much. And the king said, You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. Then the king said to the guards who stood around him, Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand was also with David, and because they knew he fled and did not tell it to me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, You turn and kill the priests. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women and children, nursing infants and oxen, donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. Now, one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. So David said to Abathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that they would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not fear. For he who seeks my life seeks your life. But with me you shall be safe. What a sad story. What a sad account. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, again, we just come before you wanting to hear from you, God, your truth to us. God, we just confess that these biblical narratives are wonderful, God, and easy to connect the dots between your principles and our lives. And God, that's our prayer this morning, that as we look into these things, it's kind of a downer. It's a bad sort of circumstances. But God, we know that you're the great king over these. And God, just pray that you'd help us not just to dwell on those things, but just to remember that you're working in our world, working in our lives, and we can grow as we think about the things that are going in our world and how they connect. And so just pray, God, that we would be able to make these truths personal and that we would grow in knowing and loving and obeying you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you do when life gets hard? What do you do when life gets hard? The first thing on your notes is blindsided by life. And I don't want to make it say that somehow like life is an entity of itself. And so you could cross that out if you want to and write, blindsided by your circumstances. Well, that's not even the perfect way to say it, is it? Because, well, who's the God over the circumstances of our lives? But as in David's mind, as we're going to think about what was going on in his life at this time, what's happening there and everything, really, this attack from Saul would have blindsided him. It would have really just sort of taken him and shoved him aside. Now, we're not talking about this morning, but isn't this interesting? It's very interesting to me as I think about this. If you look at, you can ask me afterwards, I think it's Exodus 19. If you look at Exodus 19, Amalek came and fought against the children of Israel, the first thing that they came out of Egypt. God promised Moses, Moses, I will destroy Amalek. I'm going to wipe him out. He says it almost word for word what he told Saul to do. I will wipe Amalek off of the earth. God comes when Saul's his king and says, and basically Saul should have known this. Basically he said, Saul, you're going to fulfill my promise to Moses. You are going to be the one that I'm going to use to go wipe out Amalek. What did Saul do? I don't want to do that. Right? I'm going to keep the good stuff. I'm not going to do what God tells me to do. Now, someone does what Saul doesn't like, and he's Johnny on the spot to wipe them out. Right? Isn't that interesting? This is very interesting to me, the guy's character. He was so self-serving. Killed all the priests of the Lord. wouldn't kill the Amalekites because there was something in it for him. Killed all the priests of the Lord. Horrible. Blindsided by life, though, here's David, and everything in his life is going pretty good. Would you agree? I mean, he's a young guy. He's the youngest in his family. He's tending the sheep. Pretty soon he goes down to the military deal. He goes out. God uses him, kills Goliath. Well, that's a pretty spectacular thing to happen in your life, wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you agree? I mean, everybody's singing songs about him. David has killed his tens of thousands. Samuel comes and anoints him the next king in Israel. God sends this distressing spirit on Saul and takes his spirit out of him. And one of the people just happens to say, hey, I know a guy that's a great musician. Why don't you get him to come and play for you and he'll soothe you? So, David, the next thing that happens, he's in the palace, right? He's in there, he's playing music for the king. He's been anointed, the people love him. And you got to be thinking, man, life is good. I mean, life is going my way. Things are happening for me. This is all right. And then what happens? Blindsided by life. Saul gets angry with him. He's got a great friend in the palace. I mean, Jonathan, their souls are knit together. It's just, man, just everything is so good. And then it turns. Life has a way to do that. Saul tries to kill him a couple times. Throws a spear at him, tries to pin him to the wall. He wasn't real sure what was going on. I don't know that I get that. I think if someone threw a spear at me, I think I would figure it out. But he asked Jonathan, you know, well, I don't know what's going on. I think your dad's trying to kill me. No, man, he just threw the spear. No, wasn't that, you know, come on. He's trying to kill you. Yes, right? When a spear comes at you, that's your lesson for this morning. When a spear comes at you, the person tried to kill you. All right? And they get this thing and they say, I'm going to find out. Jonathan asks his dad. His dad tells him, yeah, he's going to kill David. And so David has to flee. He has to leave everything behind. The fast track to sitting on the throne has just got derailed. He's not in the palace anymore. He's not playing music for the king. He's running for his life. His good friend separated from him. His wife separated from his wife. All these things. And here he is. And I don't know about you, but if I was David, I'd be thinking to myself, man, what's going on here? I mean, what is up? This is tough. This is hard. And so he runs, and then he ends up, as it calls in verse 1 there, in the cave of Adullam. And he's like in this cave, and we'll look at a couple of psalms about his time in the cave and how hard it was. And then God brings into the cave of Adullam everyone, you can read it, who was broke, bummed out about life, upset with everyone else. Basically, everyone who had truck-wrecked their life, 400 people came and gathered around David. Yay! That's sure to encourage you, right? Think about that, man. Blindsided by life. But what a hard circumstance and situation that he found himself in. Psalm 57, 1 through 6, says, to the chief musician set to do not destroy a mikdashim of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. Now, those are before the number in our Bible, but that's still inspired, all right? We're supposed to have that information. And he starts out, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. In the shadow of your wings I will take my refuge. You just feel his heart here. Until these calamities have passed by, I will cry out to you, O God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall ascend from heaven and save me. He reproaches me, the one who would swallow me up. Selah, God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows. Now, he could have been talking about Saul there, but he was probably talking about the people who gathered to him at the cave. Their tongue is a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. And so there's probably just a lot of crossing of who he's talking about in that psalm. But the point is, it's pretty tough. It's pretty tough. This is a hard time in David's life. It's difficult. And he finds himself crying out to the Lord for deliverance. Psalm 142 also says a prayer when he was in the cave. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path and the way which I would walk. They have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledge me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to the Lord. O Lord, I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. The righteous shall surround me. He was surrounded by the unrighteous, and Saul was after him, and he probably couldn't see any way out of it. You ever find yourself like that in life where you know that God says these things in his word, and then you look at the circumstances that you're facing, and you just don't really see how it can go together. You ever found yourself there? You're just like, man, how does this fit? How does this work? And David even had his direct from God's prophet, you will be the next king. Man, his circumstances certainly didn't point to that, did they? I bet you David wouldn't have wrote out, this is how I'd sure like my next few years to be, and that would have been what he put, right? Oh, I'd like Saul to throw spears at me and try to kill me. I'd like to be separated from my family and from my friends, and I'd love to have to go live in a cave with a whole bunch of disgruntled, broke, nasty people. I'd love that. No. Who would even have thought of that? None of us. This is where David finds himself, in this cave, blindsided by life, trying to figure out what's going on. And he cried out to the Lord, and that is not wrong to do. We need to get that this morning. We don't just go around with a big, dumb smile on our face pretending that everything is okay. God knows what we're going through, and that is a really good step to take. Cry out to the Lord, not in an accusatory way, but just because you need mercy. And ask him and tell him. Blindsided by life, David was on the run. Away from home, separated from his family, his closest friends were gone, estranged from his wife, no longer in the palace, all of those kind of things. And so he finds himself surrounded by ungodly people. Now notice the next part of the narrative here. Saul takes up his role in this thing and starts to just relentlessly pursue David. So it's not enough that Saul drove David off. And this is kind of an interesting thing, too, that you get from some of these narratives. You have, like, these people like Saul, and there's several of them in the Bible, where God says something that he's going to do, and they so believe it that they try to stop it. You know, God says, Saul, David's going to be the next king. Saul finds this out, right? And so he could have said, well, I don't believe that. I'm not worried about it, right? And he could have stayed king. But he's like, David's going to be the next king. Well, I got to stop that. It's just like, how do you get there? He's like, I so believe that God is really speaking and God is really making him king that I think I'm going to stop him. It's what he's doing here. Well, anyway, so he starts to relentlessly pursue David because if he wasn't worried about it, he just went through the spirit of him, David would have fled, game over, right? Saul's still king, David's gone. No. Saul sees David as a threat, and he starts to put all of his energy into pursuing David, seeking David, hunting for David, trying to kill and destroy David at any cost, no matter what it takes. And you can see some of the things here. He goes from the cave to the forest. The prophet of God told David to flee a stronghold, so David went to the forest of Hereth, and so they're kind of living out in the forest area for a while, probably not quite a forest like we have, but something similar. Then we have that whole Doeg the Edomite thing where Saul is continually pursuing David. David goes in. How do you ever think about this? Like if you were on the run and you were trying to kind of be discreet, you know, would you get like the biggest sword you could ever find? You know, he's got Goliath's sword on him. You know, he's carrying around. That's really indiscreet, right? Discreet. You're looking around, hey, who's that guy? You know, he's got this huge sword. I wonder if that might be David. You know, But so anyway, he's fleeing from them, comes to this the priest of God, asking to inquire of the Lord. They get some food because they're starving, you know, they're fleeing. And what happens in David's life? Now, what was David's intention by going there? It was just to get some food for him and his guys, right? To hear what God had to say. Now, those are good intentions, okay? What happened, though, as a result? Look at David's testimony at the end. Oh, man, I have caused the death of all of the Lord's priests. David took, that was what was going on in David's heart. Life on the run now. It gets worse, doesn't it? He goes from the cave to a bad situation to a worse situation. Now he doesn't even have the cave anymore. And all of these ungodly men are following him and their families. How are they going to provide for him? Saul is relentlessly pursuing them. All they do is stop to try to get some food and find out what God would have them do. Causes the death of 85 of the Lord's priests. Then they go the next step and kill their whole families and everything. And David's carrying that. He's carrying that. And what would that be like? It'd be horrible. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine running from your enemies, not having a place to rest, and living with the fact that you just stopping to get some food caused the death of hundreds of people? That's a bummer. That's a hard situation, a hard circumstance to find yourself in. And David was clearly heartbroken in verses 20 through 22 there. You can see his very sad words. I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your family's house. And David did the right thing. I mean, he had no reason to kill Doeg the Edomite or anything, you know. But I wonder if he thought, maybe I should have. And he's working through all of that. What do you do when life gets hard? What do you do when the normal chaos and stress of your life ramps up about 10 degrees? What do you do? What do you do when you go from the hard time of the cave of Adullam to being pursued and it's going downhill and it's getting harder and harder? Where do you turn? You know, David tells us. Turn over with me before we go on to Psalm 61. Psalm 61:2 would be a good verse for everyone here to memorize. To the chief musician on a stringed instrument, a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life. His years, many generations, he shall abide before God forever. O, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever that I may daily perform your vows. Lead me, when I am overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And that was the truth that David got. And very often in these moments, it's difficult for humans to get. It's difficult for all of us to really get what that looks like and what that means. And I think that's where the rubber hits the road this morning, where we'll kind of look at a couple of other psalms and think about what it means to trust in Christ when it's hard. That's the essence of faith. Can we just be real plain this morning and talk about what the Christian life is, and it is moment by moment trusting that God is in control, that He is ultimately and utterly good, and that He has your best interest in mind in everything that happens, every moment, every circumstance. That's faith. That's what it means to live by faith. It's not this nebulous, fluffy, fuzzy thing. It is placing your trust in the goodness and sovereignty of your Creator moment by moment. That's what it means to live by faith. It's to trust God. It's to trust Christ. God is completely in control. And David knew that. He understood that. It was hard. None of his problems disappeared, did they? It was several years, like 10 years living like this. But he trusted Christ. I love what one of our friends said one time. You know what? I found out that God is completely in control, so you might as well just enjoy life. Right? Amen? Yeah, you might as well just enjoy it. What good does your worrying do? It doesn't change a thing, does it? God is in control. Now look at this. We know this for sure. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel now because it's illustrated. This is why it's part two from last week. David was a man after God's own heart, and that's illustrated in the overflow of his heart in 1 Samuel 24. Because here is Saul, the overflow of his heart is to do what he wants and to relentlessly pursue David and to hunt David down and try to stop God's purposes. David, his heart overflows to, I'm going to trust God and I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. 1 Samuel 24, 1 through 7. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi, so he's still running around getting chased. And then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel. Yeah, that's real good, right? You know, you got David and his 400 guys, and they're taking this massive army. They're going to wipe them out. And they go to seek David and his men in the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the roads where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend his needs. The Bible is real plain about life, isn't it? David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. So now Saul comes into the cave, and you're David, all right? He's totally helpless. Just be honest with us this morning. What would you do? What would you do? I'd take that great big sword I got and run it through his gizzard, wouldn't you? Huh? Wouldn't you? What does David do? The men of David said, this is the day which the Lord has said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hands. Oh, God's telling you, David. God's telling it to you. Right? Boy, do we say that today? Oh, God told me. I don't care that I've got 80 other things that I'm violating God's word. You know, my life's a truck wreck, but God's speaking to me in this one area. You know? So David's men are saying, look, God's telling you. He's delivered into your hands. Go do it. Come on, David. Now notice what David does. What does he choose to do? He says in verse 6, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. David was not going to take matters into his own hands. He wasn't. He was just going to trust in the king. Isn't that interesting? It's a total comparison with Saul, contrast and comparison. Saul was relentlessly chasing David, trying to take matters into his own hands and subvert the will of God. David was resting in what God had said. It's his will for me to be king, and I'm just going to trust that he's going to do it his way. I am not going to kill Saul. He's the Lord's anointed. And man, that helped David out later in life, right, when he sinned. You know, if David had set the pattern for life, whenever the king sins, we kill him. How would that have went for him? Not too well, right? You see what I'm saying? It's all about, this is the things that God has said. God has said it's his anointed. We don't kill God's anointed. We're just going to trust God to work out his purposes. And so, I'm not going to do that thing. He did it again later in 1 Samuel 26, where Saul was asleep and God had caused this sleep to come over. You can look at it, 1 Samuel 26, 1 through 9. And Saul is asleep and his guards are around him and David and his guys sneak up there. And David sliced a little piece off his robe, and I think took his spear or something like that, and then went back across the valley and yelled at him. And David even felt bad about that. Think about this. He could have easily ran him through. But what overflowed out of his heart was a trust in the sovereignty of God and living by his word. What do you do when life gets hard? David answers that for us, doesn't he? Find yourself in that situation. Find yourself. Here's the answer to your problems. You just need to do this. You need to take care of this. You need to get on this. Here's your problem laying right before you. Yeah, maybe isn't what God wants you to do, but just take matters into your own hands and get it done. Nope. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I when I am overwhelmed. I'm going to trust God. I don't know why God would have Saul asleep right here by teaching me something about faithfulness and faith. I am certainly not going to take matters into my own hands and violate what God has said. What do you do when life gets hard? It always comes back to this thing that God is working in our lives to help us know who he is in a deeper way, to trust him. And we know the rest of the story. God took care of it. Wow, we're shocked, right? The good and sovereign God was able to work all of those things out in David's life his way, and it worked out just like God said. What do you do when life is difficult, when it's pushing down on you? You can't see any other way out. You got to trust in the goodness and sovereignty of God. He is at work in your life in ways that you don't even get. He wants you to become more like Christ. He's taking these hard things and he's drawing you to himself, and he's stripping away those things in your heart and in your life that are displeasing to him. And he's showing you more and more, and he's giving you opportunities, amazing opportunities to glorify him. Do you think David's men had a lower or a higher view of God after David was faithful in those two situations? I think they were blown away. Every one of them knows that, and they wanted to. Every one of them knows that they would have killed Saul. David didn't. He trusted him. And they got to see what it meant to trust in the great king hands on. What do you do when life gets hard? Turn to and trust the great king. Psalm 95:3. The Lord is the great God and the great king above all gods. The Lord is the great king. He is completely sovereign. Proverbs 3:5-6. We sang that this morning. Trust in the Lord with all your hearts. Don't try to take matters into your own hands. Lean not on your own understanding. You know, if David would have leaned on his own understanding in those situations, he would have killed Saul. The other guys were trying to do that. God knows what he's doing. Romans 8:28-29. God is working all things together for good. Those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he chose you, he predestined you to be made like his son, to be conformed to the image of his son. God wants all of these things. So you can ask yourself this question here. I can give you the question and the answer to help you when life gets hard. What in the world is God doing in my life right now? And you chew on that and you say, well, I don't know. I know. He's making you like Christ. You know that? That's the answer every time. What in the world is God doing? He's making you more like Christ. There's probably other things that you can figure out, but that's the ultimate answer. God wants us to be like Christ. So we live to please him. We make it our goal and our aim to live for him and to please him and to know him more and to trust him and to rest in him. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation, there's nothing hard in your life that has come on you, that has overtaken you, except that is common to everyone else. But God is faithful. Isn't that interesting? That when we have temptations, either testings or trials in our life, what God brings us back to is his faithfulness. He will make a way of escape that you can bear up under it. Now, way of escape is just to trust him and obey him. God's faithfulness. God keeps bringing this up over and over. When life gets difficult, lead me to the rock that is higher than me. Now, I just want you to think about this. I want to leave you with a couple thoughts. Turn to Psalm 18 as we get, and we'll read that as we finish this morning. But I want you to just to chew on something this morning and think about this from the life of David. If David had decided to stress out, to get completely bummed out, and to turn from the Lord, or to even take matters into his own hands, how would that have been experientially for him? Would that have been a good year for him, a good day for him, a good month, a good week? And really, ultimately, apart from God allowing things to happen, could he have changed anything about what was going on? No. Now, think about your own life. You're getting upset about your circumstances, or even our world, right? Oh, our world, Egypt is collapsing, and gas prices are going to be tripled, and their taxes are $87 trillion, and I don't know what's going to happen. And is that line of thought, does that give you a nicer, restful, peaceful day? Or does it give you a stressed out, crazy day? Now, isn't that interesting? The Creator who made us, who tells us to trust Him and wants us to get to know Him more, has designed us to have to do that. Part of the craziness of this broken, fallen world is learning to know who God is in a deeper way every day. And taking those steps of faith to say, God, my life is completely ordained by you. It is hard, but you are my King and you know it. Not only that, but you are good, God, and you love me. And I know that you're not going to give me more than I can handle. And so what I'm going to choose to do today, right, every day, it's not next year I'm going to do this, but today I'm going to trust you for whatever you bring in my life today. God, use it. Use me. Glorify yourself, God. Glorify yourself through me. We're going to talk about part two tonight. I encourage you to come back and we'll look at some other examples that will help us with this thing of growing and trusting God. Let's turn over to Psalm 18 as we finish. God's ways are higher. God's ways are better. That's really the point of thinking through that. And David found that out. This is a little bit long, but it's really awesome. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of the song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, from the hand of Saul, and said. Now, so what's the message? All right, I trusted God. Here's what happened, right? I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so I shall be saved from my enemies. The pains of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of the place of the dead surrounded me, and the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called on the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. And the earth shook and trembled. The foundation of the hills quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled. He bowed down the heavens also, and he came down with darkness under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He flew on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones, coals of fire. He sent out his arrows, scattered the foe. Lightning is in abundance, and he vanquished them. With the channels of the sea were seen, the foundation of the worlds were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Lord, the blast of the breath of your nostrils. Now, here's the point in that. God got involved in David's problems, right? Now, look at what he says there next. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. So God came down, but then look what he does. He picked David up, right? He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people. You will bring down haughty looks. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It's a good question, isn't it? Right? Amen. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has lifted me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. You have pursued my enemies. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back until they were destroyed. I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who arose up against me. You have given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine dust before the wind. I cast them out as dirt in the streets. You have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me the head of the nations. A people I have not known serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away. They come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. And therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, David and his descendants forevermore. The rest of the story. There's a greater picture than we can ever see when life is hard, isn't there? And our God is not only a God great and mighty and a God great over the big parts of our life, but the God who is with you today, who is intimately involved in everything that's going on in your life, including the hard things. And he's got a purpose and a plan and a will that he's working out. The rest of the story is, he is a God that delivers. Let's pray together. Lord God, again, just thank you for this wonderful piece of scripture. As we see from the life of David, the joy and peace that comes from trusting you. And God, I think we would all have to admit together that's very difficult to do sometimes. And sometimes we find ourselves sliding to the camp of Saul and trying to get things done ourselves and work out our own will in this world rather than just letting you be God. And so I pray, God, you help us to grow in that this morning, today, this week. Help us, God, to be that kind of grace in each other's lives, to encourage each other to remember your goodness and sovereignty. And Lord God, we just pray for the rest of this day that certainly these truths that you are the great king would really take up residence in our hearts. God, we pray for the next hour as well as we hear from Samantha about what you're doing in her life and God, how you're working out your will and helping her to see where she can serve you in Africa, and just pray that, God, you would encourage us and help us, God, to know what part we could have in that ministry as well. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.